Well, beloved, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to read a portion of that chapter. It's on page 1535, and the Bible's provided for you, 1535. John 14, and we'll be reading, well, it says in the bulletin 8 through 17, but I've added a little bit to that. Just so you know how this chapter begins, Jesus, of course, it says, you see that on chapter 14, Jesus comforts his disciples. He's kind of preparing them that he's going to be going away, right? And Thomas, of course, says, well, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? And then in verse 6 of chapter 14, top of the page there, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then moving ahead to verse 25, further down that column. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, name tags, you've seen them. The sticky kind you stick right here. Thursday night, we had a classes meeting at Friendship Christian Reformed Church, and sure enough, as with all classes meetings, well, hold that thought, classes meetings, if you don't know, are the meetings of all our sister Christian Reformed churches in the area that make up what we call Classis Grandville. A minister, elder, and a deacon delegate from each church of our classes of churches go and meet for a couple hours, sometimes three and a half. And we do some mundane work, and we do some really nitty-gritty difficult work. That's what classes meetings are. And Thursday night, just like at all the other classes meetings, at the door of the room where we meet is a table set up with agendas and handouts, but most prominently positioned on the table are those neighborly name tags. So you grab a Sharpie, you write your name and your church name, faith community. You don't have to put CRC because every other church there is CRC. You let it dry for a second, and then you peel off the slipper and you sticker and you slam it on your chest, and hopefully you don't absent-mindedly put it upside down, as I, for one, have done on a number of occasions, only to have people greet you like this. Hello, Roger. And you realize your error. You peel it off, put it on the right way again, and it no longer sticks. Name tags. But operator error notwithstanding, name tags are so helpful. I was standing in a group with a couple of other delegates Thursday night, and a gentleman came up to me and immediately said, "Hi, Roger." And I fumbled for his name, and then he said those horrifying words, "Don't you know me?" And then he explained, "Well, we met." He said, "We met 4 months ago at the last classes meeting." To which I replied, "Oh, how could I forget, Michael?" And we both laughed because he only remembered my name, and because I was wearing my name tag upside, right side up this time, and I only was able to snatch his name as if out of thin air because it was on his name tag as well. So name tags are a big help with the "don't you know me" question. But I think Jesus, when he asked that question, had something else in mind entirely. In the passage we read, Jesus asked that very question of his disciple Philip. And of course, that question extended to all of his disciples, really, as they surely listened in, as they are wont to do. And it extends also even to us. "Don't you know me?" Philip had said, "Lord, show us the Father." God the Father. "Show us the Father, and then that will be enough for us." They want to see God the Father. Jesus had just said to them, "No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well." That's what prompts the request. "Lord, just show us the Father." Jesus replied, "Don't you know me, Philip?" It's a deeper question than what Michael from South Granville CRC asked me that night, of course. "Don't you know me?" The disciples had been with this Jesus for months now, day in, day out. "Don't you know me? Don't you get it yet? We've been together such a long time. Apparently you're not seeing right through me. You aren't seeing me, who I truly am. You aren't seeing that I'm my Father's son. Listen, you see me, you've seen my Father." This must have just blown these disciples away, don't you think? "See you, see the Father? What do you mean, Jesus?" "Well, sure we see you. You walk with us, you talk with us, you get your feet dirty like ours, all dusty, and who knows why you like to wash our feet. You get sunburn after a sunny day, and you like to eat fish Peter and Andrew catch for us once in a while. You've got a little skip in your step when you're filled with joy, and sometimes you fall asleep in the bottom of boats. We know you. You've been teaching us, explaining strange things to us about God's kingdom. We've seen you heal people, care for lepers and people with all kinds of diseases. We've seen you delete demons right out of a possessed person. We've seen you praying, singing, calling children over to you and paying more attention to those kids than even to us sometimes. We're a little embarrassed about that. And you give women the time of day, too. We're not used to that, but we know you enough to be okay with it. And we've heard you talk about having to lay down your life, and we don't like it when you talk like that. We're even seeing you weeping out of control when your friend Lazarus died. Remember? Of course we know you. But you're certainly not anything like the Father. Father in heaven. Yahweh, the God of heaven. What do you mean, see you? See the Father. What kind of comparison are you making here? I mean, God the Father, he's God the Father, glorious and great, mighty and majestic, holy and heavenly. You're a little too earthy, too earthly like us for that comparison. That's just a strange comparison you're making, Rabbi Jesus. See me, see the Father. We don't quite see you that way. I mean, look what just happened. Judas ran off into the night, accused as your betrayer. And even Peter, even he's not going to stay true to you. Your lead disciple, Peter. We've seen you, Jesus. We saw the look in your eye when you told us, "Do not let your hearts be troubled about all this." And friends, maybe you do too. Maybe you imagine Jesus to be filled with raw emotion after Judas was singled out as his betrayer, and then Peter as denier. Raw emotion. Scott Jose writes about that, saying, I picture Jesus as saying those words with his chin quivering, his eyes brimming with tears, his voice thick with emotion. He's hardly the picture of confidence. Those things had just happened when Jesus said, you see me, you've seen the Father. Know me, you know the Father. I'm sure the disciples aren't buying it. They can't picture God in heaven with dusty and sore feet from long journeys, with a rumbling stomach from not having enough food, with crowds of people being suspicious and unwelcoming of him, especially his hometown. That's not what happens with God the Father. God the Father would never confuse us with mysterious parables. He would never do a miracle and then keep it a secret. He would never feel physically threatened by the religious leaders of the day. He would never allow for that. But Jesus insists. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The very words I say to you are not my own. No, it's the Father living in me who is doing the work. All this work I've been doing, that's the work the Father does, Philip. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works, right? The signs, the wonders, the miracles themselves. Jesus is insistent here. You've had the Father with you the whole time you've been with me. He's been standing here in me. This is the kind of stuff that God in heaven does for people, for all those whom he calls. Dirty feet, dust and sand grinding between his teeth on windy days, empty stomach, hard surfaces to lie down for sleep, cuddling up with children, putting his arms around them, giving them the time of day. Jesus says, that's the Father, all right, no doubt about it. Take it from me. I know. Don't you know me, Philip? And the thing is, Philip didn't. None of them did. They didn't get it yet. They didn't know him yet, not totally. Toward the end of the Gospel of John, after the resurrection, of course, then they start to get it. Then they realize that they have truly been on a journey with Jesus and with his Father the whole time. Like Thomas, remember when the light went on with him, doubting Thomas, my Lord and my God, he said to Jesus, he finally gets it, finally knows him. John himself writes near the end of the Gospel, chapter 20, 30, and 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. You see, later they start to get it. But here, not yet. So Jesus says, don't you know me? This is what I do. This is what the Father does because he is in me. I'm sure here they just didn't get it. So Jesus keeps going on this way for a while, telling them about the Father. And then he mentions that he, verse 12, is going to go back to the Father. But then he will ask the Father, verse 15, and he will give them another counselor, advocate, to be with them forever. And of course, that's the Holy Spirit, third person of the triune God. And he says in verse 17, you know him, or you will, when he comes, for he lives with you and will be in you. So you've got Jesus saying, don't you know me? That I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then Jesus is going back to the Father. He will ascend to him and Jesus will send down the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Advocate, to his disciples. And in a similar sort of way, the Holy Spirit will live with them and be in them. God the Son is in God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is in the disciples. And that includes us. And the disciples don't understand this yet. They don't get it, because how could they? They don't quite know Jesus well enough, thoroughly enough. But what does Jesus say about that? Verse 26, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And that happens. Later, they begin to understand this a whole lot better. Father and Son are in each other, and the Spirit is in us. The Spirit would come to remind them what Jesus taught them and showed them and lived out for them. The Spirit would reveal and teach them everything Jesus had taught them. The Spirit would help them know Jesus more. Remind them just who it was they hung around with. That's the quiet role here that Jesus here suggests the Holy Spirit will fill when he comes. He would be a teacher, a reminder of everything Jesus taught them. So it's no wonder later on they begin to understand this. Now, of course, Pentecost, the day the Spirit came, is a big deal. Pentecost Sunday, it's all glitter and glamour. We put a banner up. We think about tongues of fire and violent wind. Kids' message, Paul tells the story of Pentecost. What an incredible day that was. An explosion of the Holy Spirit's power is being poured out on that day. Think of that violent wind filling the house. We watched with horror the aftermath of the tornadoes in Portage. Well, the sound of this violent wind did not destroy. This violent wind on Pentecost and the tongues of fire that were visible resting on each believer in Jesus came not to destroy, but to give life. That's the day of Pentecost. That's the day we celebrate today. Glamour and glitter, rightly so. But what came next? Jesus told them what would come next right here. He said, this is what the Spirit's job will be here. Oh, his power is immense, and it's explosive. He moves history in the way God wants it to move. He changes the trajectory of persecution into the planting of churches. Of course, with the Holy Spirit, there will always be glitter and glamour, the holy kind, as he brings faith in Jesus and in his death for our sins and in his resurrection unto eternal life, as he brings faith in Jesus to those who knew no faith moments before. But Jesus here in John 14 is giving us another view of the Holy Spirit. And this is the quiet, peaceful view. Dale Bruner calls the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. And here we glimpse him as such. The Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you, says Jesus. In a way, the Spirit follows the lead of Jesus here, doesn't he? Jesus lived out a fairly mundane life. He served others his whole life through. Of course, he ends his life with a flourish at Calvary, paying for sin and with the resurrection. But his whole life was simply one act of service after another. And each one we find out, because the Holy Spirit taught us, each one, each act of service says to us, meet God the Father. This is what the Father does. This is how dusty the Father gets to serve his children. Look at me, but guess what? You look at me, you're looking at the Father. Sore feet, sunburned, hungry, but all the while serving his children. And the Spirit takes over where Jesus left off and keeps it going. This is another side of the Holy Spirit. This is the not-so-glittering, not-so-glamorous, ongoing grind of the Holy Spirit, that long sermon title, his daily grind. And in no way does he get tired of it or resentful about it. No, he loves the ongoing grind that is before him, because what is he doing? Exactly what Jesus did, getting out there, loving and serving others through us. Getting us to read the Word so he can teach us, remind us who Jesus is, what Jesus does, moving us to tell others, pushing us to obeying the Lord, obeying his command, serving others. Keep going now. Read the Word. Let me remind you who Jesus is. Get tired. Get dusty. Get down in the trenches with people who need you. Serve. Don't draw attention to me, says the Spirit. It's my daily grind of service to this world for the sake of Jesus and to the glory of God the Father. And I wouldn't want it any other way. There's nothing I love more, in fact, than urging you to do what Jesus did. Faithfully, consistently, quietly serving. Some of you know Mother Teresa said, Christ dwells among the pots and pans, among the mundane, ongoing grind. That's where you'll find the Holy Spirit, hard at work, encouraging, urging his people, his disciples, us. Could that be right? Could the Spirit's job, the Holy Spirit's job, be mostly about helping disciples of Jesus, us, recognize that Christ's work really wasn't all that glamorous, wasn't all that glittering, and yet that was precisely the work that most clearly identified him with the great, glorious God of heaven, hanging out with the poor and the crippled and the hungry and the sick? Could that be right? Could the Spirit be so concerned about showing us that when we open up the Word of God? What if Pentecost Sunday, for all its glitter and glamour, was also about listening to a daily reminder from the Spirit of God as we open the Word of God to faithfully serve, to bloom where we are planted for Christ, to get in there and just care for and love people when they're weeping outside on the front porch or in the narthex, and when they're wringing their hands with worry at the kitchen table, or when they're lying sick in the hospital, when they're walking hungry and dirty and smelly through a food line at a local mission? What if Pentecost was just about the Holy Spirit reminding us daily to do the mundane stuff that's so ordinary, so unattractive, so unappealing, and yet the Spirit says, it's what Jesus did. And may I remind you, it's the stuff Jesus said most clearly reveals the Father in heaven. Even going to a cross to pay for our sin, nothing in his appearance to attract us to him, especially then, most clearly revealed the Father in heaven's love. Friends, what if Pentecost and the Holy Spirit are all about teaching us that heaven's not quite here yet? Oh, as much as we want it to be. That the long road, the long journey is just that. Sure, it's got its oohs and ahs every so often, but for the most part, our lives are more of the same of what we hear Jesus getting at, performing our work, leading our families, rearing our kids, having some leisure time too, participating in ministry and worship in ways that anyone with eyes to see it will see that our lives are filled with Christ. Not filled with all the glory of heaven and mansions and gold streets and giant smiles on our faces all the time, but in everything we do, everything we think and say, everything we hear and see and learn, we savor it, even if it's a mundane conversation with a neighbor about borrowing a rake. And savor that, because at the end of the conversation, you told him his kids were so polite to you the week before, and his face brightened, and he smiled, and you could tell he was so proud of his kids. You made his day. You served him. What if Pentecost had a lot to do with Jesus giving us another counselor or advocate, the Holy Spirit, who day in, day out sees fit to prod us in the ribs a little bit, to recall the things Jesus said and did, and to remind us that those things we're seeing the glorious Father in heaven? What if Pentecost has a lot to do with the Holy Spirit subtly but with great power transforming the mundane things we do in life, not to make them glorious and glamorous and glittering and sensational, but subtly transforming them to make it so that in us, people can see their Father in heaven. People can see Jesus, people can truly know him. Friends, because of the not-so-glittering, not-so-glamorous, ongoing grind of the Holy Spirit, because of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the name tag we wear for them. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Pentecost Sunday, a day we celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and how incredible it was and glorious. But today, you've reminded us again through your word that Pentecost is also about the Holy Spirit living in us and telling us to serve like Jesus. Do what Jesus did. Serve the downtrodden, the orphaned, the sick, the poor, the grieving. Serve them. Because that's when they will see most clearly Jesus and the Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.